Okay, so if you want to be opening your Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at this first stanza, 1 through 8. We sang it. The words are a little different when we sing them. Now I'll read from the ESV. Hear then God's word. Now, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. This is God's word for us this evening. And the beginning of Psalm 119, may God bless and add his understanding to his holy word. This stanza brings us to the very middle of the Psalter. So in the morning, we've been looking at Psalm 1, now Psalm 2. Psalm 119, as you may know, is the longest chapter in the Bible. Does anybody know how many verses are in Psalm 119? You could cheat if you want.
178.
Close?
156.
Not close?
176.
176. It's like we're calling out hymns. 176 verses. And it's... I'm actually going to have these guys help me real quick. Since you're in the front here. You mind passing these out? There might not be quite one for everybody. Could I keep one of those? Thank you. And I think I handed it to you upside down. This is Biblical Hebrew. When I looked at it upside down, it looked like Greek to me. So, oof. Glad Amy wasn't here at that. She would be cringing.
No, we're recording it.
It's good. So this is Psalm 119. Don't worry, this is for visual purposes only. But have that in front of you, and you might have to share with just a couple people. But Psalm 119, after you've glanced at that, you could say that. I'll point a few things out in that in just a moment. But Psalm 119 is an acrostic. Does anybody know what that means? Bill's, yes, Bill?
Yeah, first letter alphabet for each line.
That's right. That's right. Did anyone ever have to do an acrostic in school?
Yeah.
So you wrote out A, B, C, D, you know, all the way down, and then you had to write out. What's incredible is Psalm 119, all the eight verses that we just read all start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So your Bible might even say, I'm curious actually if those ones do, it might say Aleph above 119 verse 1. So it's kind of telling you how to pronounce that letter. And if you look on your sheet here, your Hebrew sheet, you can see that first letter on every single word, right? And you read right to left, by the way. So start over on the right, and you see Aleph all the way down to verse 8. And then you see that new character in the second section called a Bet. And that goes all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. So each stanza is like this. And... It's interesting, when we're in school and we're called upon to do something like that, we kind of, it seems like most people sort of grumble, like, oh, I have to write a poem about, you know, whatever, food, and I have to do, you know, one line. Food would be easy, I guess, but they might give you a harder one. Or if you ever had to read, you know, Shakespeare's sonnets in high school, you might have just thought, why? I mean, the form of everyone is the same, and for some of us, we can't really get into poetry. I think we've inherited this sort of idea that to fit something into a form sort of takes away the spontaneity of it. That true art is spontaneous art. So true art is sort of getting up and you're not even prepared and it just comes out of you. And that can be art. That can be extremely beautiful. And I'm sure some of the Psalms, the psalmist, you know, it just erupted out of him, and then he put it on the page. So it's not to diminish that, but Psalm 119 is forcing us to slow down. It's putting things in a form, in this case an acrostic poem, and beauty comes out of it. And this is true of art, even in our modern world. When you put pressure on something, it tends to force you to write in such a way that sort of highlights the beauty of it. Almost like coal being compressed until it's a diamond. I think of there's been a trend in some modern films to be filmed in black and white. And you might think, why would you film in black and white? We have color now. But there's something that happens when you force yourself as a director to only use this certain color palette. It sort of brings out different aspects, brings out a beauty. Now, why would we focus on beauty as we come to Psalm 119? And why would I show you the Hebrew? It's to show you that there's an aspect of God's word that we can marvel even at the beauty of it, that even unbelievers come to something like Psalm 119 and say, there's nothing really like this in the ancient world. This stands out as beautiful in and of its own right. And this could be true of any of the Psalms that we've looked at already or that we will look at. And indeed, the Westminster Confession in chapter 1, section 5, it's answering the question, basically, how can we know that God's word is God's word? And let me read for you from this passage. It says, we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. So the church can, attest to it. And then it goes on. And the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. The full discovery of it that makes the way of salvation, the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it evidences itself to be the word of God. And then it goes on to say that the strongest, though, is the inward work of the Holy Spirit. When you read God's word and the Spirit works in your heart, the Spirit is telling you this is God's word. That's the strongest, but it goes on to say even the excellency of the form, the majesty of the style, all of these things point to us that this was written by a human hand, but inspired by the master craftsman, God himself. And so Psalm 119, as we get started here, is a good chance to highlight that, that even when Psalm 1 tells us to meditate on God's word, part of that is just enjoying the beauty of God's word and seeing what that will bring out. And so with that in mind, let's dive into Psalm 119 itself. It's interesting. When we get to Psalm 119, you're reading through a Bible reading plan, and you get to Psalm 117 and then 118, and you see 119 coming around the bend. And you're thinking, I've been making really good progress on my reading plan. one psalm a day and one chapter of the Old Testament or something like that. And if it's not a sophisticated reading plan, it just puts 119 as the next one to read. And so you end up getting behind because you're sort of dreading diving into Psalm 119. It's interesting how we tend to approach it, whereas one of my professors talked about preaching through Psalm 119. And he considered, doing chunks of it, but he said, no, I'm going to preach each stanza of Psalm 119, and when he got up to preach that first Sunday, don't worry, I'm not going to do this, but he read the entire thing. So to sort of set the tone, he said, we're going to read Psalm 119, and then over the next 22 weeks, I'm going to preach on each stanza.
Wow!
I looked up the audio Bible of 119, so if you read it to be heard, is 16 minutes long. So, which by the way, if you think I'm going to get behind on my reading plan, you just got to find 16 minutes, right? But I would actually encourage a different way of approaching 119, right? Not just plowing through it, not just checking it off your list, because the very form of it is telling you to slow down. The very form of it is saying, the psalmist has read Psalm 1 and said, I need to meditate on God's word day and night. And then the psalmist is forcing himself to write 8 lines that start with the same letter. And then if you were a Hebrew reader or you were hearing in Hebrew, you would be forced again. I need to slow down and meditate on this. that same professor that preached through all of Psalm 119, he said, if I'm honest, I was a little worried that I would get to like my third sermon and it would be like, okay, it's a sermon about the Bible. Like, we get it. We love the Bible. And this professor said he, as the preacher, was surprised as he dug into each of these sections, not only how beautiful they were, but the themes, the unique themes that came out of each one. So we know the driving theme of Psalm 119 is God's word and meditating on it, how beautiful God's word is. And actually knowing that, when you get to a stanza, that's sort of the foundation, to use the diamond analogy again, it's like that black cloth that they put behind it. And what it's meant to do is highlight this new thing that's in this section. And so let me demonstrate that in this first section. We know it's about God's word, but what's happening uniquely in this first section? And then next week we'll look at the second section. And I think you'll see that each time the psalmist is bringing out something a little bit new about God's word and its place in our life. So look with me in Psalm 119. It says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Now, when you hear some of those words, blessed, way, walking, what psalm are you thinking about?
Psalm 1. Yep.
Right? So if you very quickly flip back to Psalm 1, I encourage you eventually to have Psalm 1 memorized. Blessed is the man who walks, not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's almost as if the psalmist certainly probably had Psalm 1 memorized, but maybe has just read Psalm 1, and now he's reflecting on it and saying, okay, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. He's kind of digging deeper. He's saying if you're meditating day and night, it's you're really seeking the Lord with your whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. It seems like he's intensifying the sense of Psalm 1. He's highlighting the fact that God is God, and he's commanded his precepts to be kept diligently. That's verse 4. And it's almost as if the psalmist has read Psalm 1. He's trying to meditate on God's word. He has this project before him of all of these stanzas about God's word. And it seems as if the psalmist is a little bit intimidated by this reality, because he says, you have kept your precepts to be kept diligently. And then verse 5 says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. That's this sort of exclamation. I wish that my ways would be steadfast. And perhaps in the form of a prayer. So he's just said, blessed is this kind of person. God is God. He wants his law to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. I do not utterly forsake me. And it to our ears, it kind of ends on a more tension-filled note. Do not utterly forsake me. So the psalmist has Psalm 1 in mind. He knows that the blessed one is he who meditates day and night on God's word. And now he's coming before God to expound upon God's word itself, to meditate. And he's realizing, I can't do this. I can't be the Psalm 1 man. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. And it's interesting because from our perspective, we'd say, well, psalmist, you did it. You went on. You kept meditating on God's word. And I think this is a good word for us, because I think the psalmist here is honest in his humanity, what he's capable of and not capable of. But he doesn't stop. He doesn't say, well, no one could be the Psalm 1 man. And then, you know, we just have Aleph. It wouldn't be as fun as an acrostic. I know he has the project before him. He's with the inspiration of the Spirit, he's going to finish this. And I think as we go on, you're going to see even his own sense of it change and shift a bit. But I think then verse 5 becomes, and can become for us, a prayer. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast and keeping your statutes. Right? What do we do when we come to God's word, Psalm 1, for instance, Psalm 2, Psalm 119, and we realize this just isn't me. This isn't describing me right now. Or it's describing me in part, but I'm not focused on God's word like this. Don't give up at that point. Dive deeper and actually turn the very words into a prayer. And praying scripture in general is a good move. If you go back to the beginning, blessed are those whose way is blameless. Lord, would you make my way blameless? Who walk in the law of the Lord. Lord, I desire to walk in your law. Would you give me the strength to do so? Thank you that Jesus already walked in your law. That I don't stand before you condemned. And now your law could be beautiful for me. Would you open my eyes to see beautiful things out of your law? Blessed are those who keep your testimonies and who seek him with their whole heart. God, would you make my heart undivided in its love for you? And so instead of just despairing as you read Psalm 119, it actually turns it and says, God, this is describing who I want to be, who I ultimately am in Christ. You see me as your beloved child through Christ. But I want you to be working in me and sanctifying me as I come to your word, knowing that God's at work within us. And so I would encourage you, we're going to look at Psalm 119 next week as well, for the next few weeks. My hope is to demystify it for you, that when you get to it in your reading plan, you're not intimidated by it, but you see the opportunity that it is invite you. You know, if you've ever had the experience where someone asks you if you're hungry, you're ready to go to dinner, and you say, no, I'm not hungry, like I had a big lunch, and you know, you get to the restaurant and you have that first French fry, because it's Red Robin, obviously, and you have that first French fry, and you just, something happens in your body where you realize, no, I am hungry, right? It awakens an appetite. I think Psalm 119 can be like that. You can get to it dragging your feet, but by the time you've read through a few stanzas, I think the Spirit opens your heart to what it means to meditate on his word. And so let me pray for us with that in mind, that we would all have an appetite for God's word even this week. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and unchanging, and we thank you that it's also beautiful, crafted by the creator of the universe. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a songbook to be cherished and meditated on. I pray that as we read from the Psalms, that we would be, you would change our thoughts and our language to be biblical thoughts and biblical language. And we pray that our hearts would be focused on you. We pray that we would be diligent in keeping your law this week out of joy, knowing that the Spirit's at work within us. And so I pray that you would do this by your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.